Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, again, out of the messiness of Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, we have these just wonderful truths to both encourage us and to remind us that all the glory goes to you for all that we have done, for all that we can achieve in your name. And so we ask, Lord, for our hearts and minds to be open to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question, what's more valuable? Can we put it up? Is it these ring boxes? Or is it the ring inside the ring box? The ring. Because how many women who get engaged say, come and have a look at my, you know, the ring box. Isn't it lovely? Doesn't work, does it? And what would you keep? Would you want to keep the parcel? Or you want to keep what's inside the parcel? I know you're not used to talking, are you? It's okay. It's safe. Yeah, you want to keep what's inside the parcel. Never go around showing people the packaging. And what about, you know, Christmas is coming. You looking forward to all those nicely wrapped presents, or are you actually wanting to just tear all that wrapping paper away and find out what's inside? Inside, that's right. Because no one says, look at the lovely wrapping paper I got for Christmas. Doesn't work. Some people do keep the wrapping paper. My parents keep the wrapping paper. Recycle it. Yeah, well, let's go down that way. Thanks, Josh. So what would you value? The preacher or the gospel? What would you keep? The preacher or the gospel? Good man. Who said that? We'll get to that one. The Apostle Paul has told us, as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, about the glorious new covenant that he's had the privilege of preaching. He's told us about how the gospel, or how God, through the gospel, turns the light on so that we can see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Because of God turning on that light in our hearts, we can see the value, the worth, the beauty, and our own need of the Lord Jesus. The problem amongst all those wonderful truths was that in Corinth, the Corinthians loved showmanship. They loved the preacher. They loved the way the preacher could move them through his words. They loved that these preachers were impressive. They were focusing not so much on the message, but on the messenger, which in Paul's mind and heart meant that they were open to being manipulated and being spiritually abused by people preaching a false gospel. So Paul reminds them that the messenger was never to be the focus, but the gospel was what mattered. Paul needed to remind them that the power of God was displayed in the gospel and not so much in the messenger. I mean, they should have known that because the Apostle Paul had been the messenger God had used, and he was unimpressive. There's actually a description of him, so-called. Short, bald, big nose. Hardly sort of, you know, the male model for the Presbyterian Church. But God used him, this weak guy in the eyes of the Corinthians, used him to transform their lives through the gospel. So they should have known that, but instead they wanted the impressive guy. So Paul shows that God's power is displayed in our weakness. In fact, that's how God's power is most glorified, when we are the most weak. And he does that in verses 7 to 12. We are a throwaway society. My parents, who live in Sydney, used to go for walks, normally 2 hours walks, around their local streets. And in Sydney, as in New South Wales, sometimes there would be a clean-up where households would put out the stuff they don't want, they don't need, it's all broken. And as my parents would walk around the streets, they would say, why did they throw that out? So they would bring home screen doors, bikes, small cabinets, a dining table, some chairs, paintings, a ceramic dog, a large ceramic dog, may I say, is still there, in their house. Well, even in the ancient world, there was a throwaway society when it came to the jars of clay. The jars of clays were found in Every home in the ancient world, they were inexpensive and, of course, easily broken. You could buy them from the local Woolies or Coles. They were mass-produced, and when they were broken, you just threw it away and you replaced them. That's why you notice all the archaeological digs always find clay pots, you know, broken. Well, what Paul was saying to the Corinthians and to us is, don't get so focused on the messenger when it's all about the message. But he's also saying, guys, be aware that God uses the weak things of this world, the unimpressive things, to display his power. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure, and the treasure, of course, is the truth about the Lord Jesus, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, the power that's transformed you and renewed you, is from God and not from us. And there's two truths here that I think both encourage us and challenge us. The first one is, be encouraged that God can use anyone to preach, proclaim, and share the gospel, because he uses the weak things of the world. One of my favorite verses is, you know, there's an Old Testament sort of story about Balaam going to curse Israel, and God stops him because he speaks through his donkey. And it's the authorized version that I like, because, you know, I always think if God can talk through Balaam's ass, he can talk through me, which is very encouraging. Because the power is of God and not of us. All the glory goes to God and not to us. Let me show you some illustrations. John Wesley was a famous preacher in the 1700s with George Whitefield. He preached to thousands, converted possibly thousands. How was he converted? Well, being one day spiritually depressed, he wasn't converted. He was a minister of the gospel, but wasn't a Christian, really. He went into a Christian meeting. I mean, John Wesley was an Anglican, so he went into a Christian meeting, which wasn't an Anglican church. So he went in unwillingly, and he heard someone. He heard someone reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. He wasn't even reading the Bible. He was reading a book. And he says this: while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. He walks into this building. This guy is reading a book and God works in his life. And we don't even know the guy's name. What about Charles Spurgeon? He was once called the Prince of Preachers. Journalists would sit in his congregation taking down his sermon so they can then send it out to the English-speaking world. When he was 15, he had preached a number of sermons, but he wasn't converted. He was caught in a snowstorm, had to find shelter in a Methodist church. He says, he quotes this, in this chapel there was about a dozen or 15 people. The minister didn't show up. He was snowed in. And then he says this: a poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had nothing else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly. So here's a guy who's not a speaker. 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon is there, and then he turns to this man. He says, "Young man, you look miserable. You'll always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey it now, you will be saved." You can imagine how Charles Spurgeon felt so uncomfortable, just like Josh is feeling a bit uncomfortable. And yet he was converted. We don't know who that guy's name is. But I think it's wonderful examples of jars of clay. When a person's life has been changed, it's been changed by God's grace. Yes, he's used the messenger. I don't want to put down the messenger, but it's the message of the gospel focused on Christ's death and resurrection. God can use anyone to bring anyone to Christ. The second truth is that we can sometimes fall into the same trap as the Corinthians. We can get caught up in celebrity Christians. You know, we somehow imagine if a celebrity, you know, a sports star or a film star become a Christian, we all get excited. We think, wow, what is this going to happen? Somehow we believe that somehow because they're a celebrity, they're going to have a greater impact on the world. That goes straight against what Paul is saying. Currently, everyone's talking about Kanye West's conversion. And I have no questions about, I mean, I'm glad God is working in his heart. That's really great. But do we actually imagine that somehow, because this man is a celebrity and is well known in the music industry and now has become a Christian, somehow God's going to use him? I mean, Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Okay? We don't have these treasures in gold boxes or jewelry-studded boxes. We have to be careful too in the Christian circles when we think about men like Tim Keller or Don Carson or whoever you might be listening to, falling into the trap that somehow these people, God, you know, will be more effective through them than through anybody else. They are gifts of God. They are. We should be thanking God for them. God has given them the gift. They're using it for his glory. He's encouraging many people. But remember, Tim Keller converts no one. He's converted no one. Don Carson hasn't converted anybody. God has. So that all the glory goes to him. God uses the jars of clay so that all the surpassing power can be seen. It's from him, not from us. And Paul shows this in his life as he goes on to try to emphasize that God uses the weak things in the world. He shows how he's a jar of clay in the next few verses. He says he was hard pressed on all sides. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. Hardly the lifestyle of a successful preacher. He had a tough life as he shared the gospel. But God's power was displayed in his life by not being crushed, not being in despair, not being abandoned, not being destroyed. Paul served Christ and his people, and as he was serving them, he was experiencing the death of Christ. His own life represents Christ. Christ, to go to glory, well, before Christ goes to glory, what happens? He goes through suffering and death. Paul's the same way. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Not only does he experience the dying of Christ, but also the life of Christ as he's delivered and as he's rescued, as he shares the gospel. Look at verses 10 to 12. "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Paul lives a Christ-style lifestyle. There's suffering, there's death, and there's life. Because remember, the Lord Jesus served us by dying for us so that you and I could have life. Paul's whole life as he shared the gospel was under threat from the Jews and from the Gentiles, yet he preached the gospel and he saw people's lives transformed by the gospel. There's some churches today that talk about apostles being reinstated. Well, see, this is the lifestyle of an apostle. But when I see modern apostles, I don't see this lifestyle of suffering. I don't see this lifestyle of serving to the point of, you know, feeling sometimes you're in danger and in despair. And this passage, as I was looking at it, challenged me because as a preacher of the gospel, I don't think I have the lifestyle of Paul. In the West, preaching at the moment is not illegal. But in many countries overseas, as I read through Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, pastors suffer. They're in poverty, they're harassed, they're beaten, they're in prison, and they're killed for preaching the gospel. That's what Paul was facing. That's the ministry that reflects Christ and the apostles. The Corinthians, unfortunately, weren't impressed with Paul because they were judging him by worldly standards. I mean, if he's following the king, Jesus, shouldn't his lifestyle be victorious? He couldn't speak properly. They wanted the impressive guys. But God used him to bring the gospel to Corinth. They'd forgotten that. God had used the Apostle Paul, this unimpressive guy, this Jew, shared the gospel and their lives were transformed and they glorified God. But instead they want showmanship. They want celebrities. They want someone with an impressive reputation. All Paul wants was to see them committed to Christ and following Christ. No matter what he went through for the gospel, he would continue to preach. He would continue to preach the gospel because people were changed through the power of God and the gospel promised a future that not even death can take away. And that's our hope, isn't it? As you share the gospel, as you live out the gospel, it's not about you, it's about God working through you. Taking your weakness and using it in such a way that he's glorified. And Paul wants to keep encouraging the Corinthians to look that way. He wants to encourage them and let them know what keeps him going preaching the gospel. So he's going to talk about how God's power is greater than death, because not even death can stop Paul from preaching the gospel. We see that in verses 13 to 18. He quotes the psalmist in Psalm 116. Why? Because the psalmist had gone through a lot of issues. He was suffering. God had rescued him. And he had to speak. He had to say something about what God had done. And Paul says, I feel the same way. God has done so much in my life. I've got to say what he's done. Not just about being rescued from all these dangers, but I think being rescued from sin and death and judgment. Which he says in verses 13 to 14, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. The faith of the psalmist and the faith of Paul are the same because they both look to the Lord who delivers them. But in Paul's case, it's all about the resurrection. You see, when the threat or the fear of death is taken away through the resurrection, nothing will stop the gospel from being shared. Why do pastors in persecuted countries continue to preach the promise of the resurrection? Why do Christians in persecuted countries continue to trust Jesus? The promise of the resurrection. I was listening to a lecture recently when they quoted a scene from one of Oscar Wilde's plays called Salome. That was the name of Herod's stepdaughter, where she did the dance. And then he said, what do you want? And she goes, give me the head of John the Baptist. So I'm just going to quote a little scene from that play. Herod has just heard about the miracle of Jairus' daughter. So he says, what is this miracle of the daughter of Jairus? And his attendant says, the daughter of Jairus was dead. This man raised her from the dead. How? He says. He raises people from the dead? Yea, sire, he raises the dead. I do not wish him to do that. I forbid him to do that. I suffer no man to raise the dead. This man must be found and told that I forbid him to raise the dead. Where is this man? He is in every place, my lord, but it is hard to find him. You see, when the tyrant, the dictator or the state loses the threat of death in controlling the people, they've lost their power over the people. Many Christians in this world face suffering and death for following Christ. But the promise of the resurrection means that suffering and death don't control us. Christ does. What did Paul say? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the resurrection? Paul tells us that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise you up from the dead. So they can kill Christians because Christians won't stay dead. Christ will raise them up again, immortal. God's power is greater than death. Paul is encouraged by seeing God's power at work through the gospel. He's encouraged by knowing that God will raise the dead. What can stop the gospel? God's power is greater than death. And we know this because Christ has risen from the dead. The one we follow has defeated death. Death has no power over him, and one day it will not have any power over us. As much as Paul is committed to proclaiming the gospel because he knows that's the power of God of salvation, as much as Paul is encouraged and motivated to sustain by the truth of the resurrection, he's also driven to seeing God glorified as people's lives are changed. Look at verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. As he is spent in the service of the gospel, people hear the truth about Jesus. Lives are transformed. People give thanks to God, and God is glorified. That's his aim. Paul is not glorified. God is glorified. So any ministry, any minister that stands in this pulpit, any person that stands in this pulpit not pointing to Christ, not glorifying God, is someone you should not be listening to. So with all these wonderful truths, Paul says, I don't lose heart. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Death no longer has any fears over me. God's grace is going out into the world and people are being converted. Look at verses 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What does he mean about our inner person being renewed? Well, just go back to chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Remember, God is at work in you, and yes, we cannot see it. It should be displayed, and one day it will. It'll burst forth like a butterfly out of a cocoon, or like a plant out of a seed. And that's our hope. No matter what we go through, especially for the gospel, Paul reminds us, it's temporary. I mean, do you realize that this world has a use-by date stamp somewhere on it? But only God knows where that date is. It's got a use-by date. Our hope is not found in this world. Our future is not found in this world. Our problem is we actually think this world is going to last forever. It's not. There's a new world coming. New heavens and new earth, which is eternal. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't think Paul is pretending that pain is not serious, that suffering, depression, anxiety, and that death doesn't mean a thing. Of course, they're real, they're tragic. We suffer. Paul suffered for the gospel. But he says, put everything in perspective. Hannah, have an eternal perspective. See things as they really are. What you can't see, my friends, is eternal. That's going to last forever. What you do see is going to pass away. I mean, things will change. Even Tupperware changes. Shapes and sizes, it just changes. Put everything in perspective. Why do Christians willingly face persecution and death for Jesus? Because Christ has been raised, and so will we. Because this world is not all there is one coming. Why do Christians face persecution and death for Jesus? Because they see the ring. They know what's inside the parcel. God has revealed that to them. They know that the power is not in the messenger, but in the message, because the gospel is the power of God to all who will believe, and he can use anyone to share that gospel. So may we at TPC always value the gospel above the messenger. But may we still see the messenger as a gift of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that it is the gospel that you work through, that people's lives are changed as they hear about what you have done in and through the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be caught up in celebrity culture. Help us not to think that some people somehow being more impressive or have a greater reputation will be more effective. We use the weak things of this world so that you get the glory. We pray, Father, that as this church, we will always value the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that in this church also, that we will see you at work in and through the gospel. We'll see lives transformed, lives continually becoming conformed to the image of your Son. May you be at work in each and every one of us so that when we go out, we may point everyone we meet to Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.